So Peter already gave you a little bit of a review this morning from where we were last week. We just started our study in the book of James. If you weren't here last week, welcome to what's going to be about 7 months now of us just taking James piece by piece and working our way all the way through the book and trusting God to do a real work in our hearts all along the way as we do that. It's really important before we get into James 1, 4 through 8 this morning that we take just a minute to review the context, because it's so much a part of everything that we talked about last week. And that was the main thrust of the passage, which is that the stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. Remember that? Can you say that with me? The stretching of your faith produces spiritual staying power. That is the promise of God. That is not a command. God is not saying to us when hard things come into your life, endure, be strong, be steadfast. God is saying, I produce endurance in you through those trials in your life. I mean, that's a promise for his children. And he does that through a process which James 1, 2 through 4 describes. And that's what we worked our way through last week. That these trials, this multitude, this wide variety of difficulties and struggles and adversities and hardships, this pain and adversity of life, this quilt of all different shapes and sizes and colors of hard things happens in our lives. And then as a result of that, if you look beneath the quilt, you see that something's happening on a deeper level as we encounter the difficulties. Then everything that we say we believe is put to the test. Our faith is being tested. What we believe about God, what we say we believe about the power of the gospel is challenged and tested. It's being stretched, the Bible calls it. And God says through that difficulty, through those stretching times, he produces in us a steadfastness or an endurance. He does not let go of us. He does not drop us, no matter how fragile or weak we feel. God holds us through that, so that we do endure and actually get stronger through it. A steadfastness is produced that he says, if we let it have its full effect, spiritual maturity will result. A deeper understanding of who God is. A life that more reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, these things that we long for, the cries of our heart, God, I want my life to glorify you. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know you and walk with you. Those things happen through the trials and the testing, stretching of our faith that God holds us through. It takes us to places of deeper spiritual maturity. That's the context. That's where we are. Is in light of this promise and understanding how it works in this process, God gives us several commands right in the first few verses of James chapter 1. We looked at two of those last week. First of all, count it all joy, he says. Count your difficulties as a reason to rejoice. He doesn't say, enjoy your hardships. I mean, that would be weird. He doesn't say, you know, enjoy the trials. He says, if you have my perspective on what is really happening through the hard things in your life, then you can count them as profitable. You can view them as reasons to rejoice because you understand what's being produced through that. It can give you the right perspective, so that you can count it as reasons to rejoice. Secondly, he says, let endurance or steadfastness have its full effect. I mean, when in the moment of your difficulty and trial, it seems that God is not coming through for you. He's not doing what you're asking him to do. It seems like he's not keeping his word. The scripture's saying, don't give up on God in that moment and jump ship and bail on this relationship with God. Let it have its complete work. Let endurance bring about its full effect. Let come to the place of deeper maturity. So count it as a reason to rejoice. Let it have its full effect. And then today we come to the third command when we get to verse 5, where he says, ask God for wisdom. When you are in trials and difficulties in your life, ask God for wisdom. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. You see that promise? God gives wisdom during trials to those who ask. That is a promise. That is something you can count on. It doesn't say God gives deliverance or rescue, but it does promise that God gives wisdom in trials to those who come and ask. Does that seem at all like an unexpected thing for us to be asking for in trials? For some of us, maybe not the first thing that we think of when the heat is on and the difficulty in my life is coming to bear. I mean, it seems very natural and not necessarily wrong, but very natural to be asking for things like comfort and strength, deliverance and rescue. I mean, these are immediately where our minds and hearts can go when we're in these deep difficulties of our lives. This passage says, when you're in trials in your life, ask God for wisdom. Wisdom. Let's talk about that for a minute. Because that probably, I'm thinking for most of us, that's probably not the first thing we think of. And maybe for some of us, it's because it's not even a concept that we think about very often, this idea of wisdom. So let's explore that for a minute. What is it? What is wisdom in the scriptures? This comes up all throughout Old and New Testament. What is wisdom? Wisdom is understanding the best way to live. Understanding the best way to live. Wisdom is skill in living. Skill in living. And you know what? We do know something about this. About developing skill in living. We do this with the things that are important to us in our lives. Some of you understand exactly what it's like to work on a life skill of trying to close a sale. Because that's what you do for a living. And you know that it doesn't just automatically happen, but that's something that you work on and you practice and you try to grow in and get better at because you want to be successful in your work. So you work on that skill of closing a sale. I know some of you teenagers know what I'm talking about because you work really well on trying to develop the skill of getting mom and dad to say yes. I mean, you know what doesn't work and try to figure out what does work and practice and tweak. You know what it's like to work on that life skill, to work on cutting my grocery bill by using coupons. I mean, learning which magazines to check and which days to shop where and working miracles. With the grocery budget by developing the skill of clipping coupons. Some of us work really hard at figuring out the best way home to avoid the most traffic after work. And we feel very proud of what we accomplish as we work on that skill. That is the idea. We're talking about wisdom in the scriptures. It's skill in living. understanding the best way to live, but we're talking about in the Bible, we're not talking about the best way home from work. We're talking about skill in godly living. In other words, how can I live in my situation, in my circumstances? How can I live in the best way that reflects God's heart and God's priorities? How does what I believe and who I am in relationship to God get lived out in my life in the best way right in the middle of where I am right now? That's biblical wisdom, skill in living. It's a prevalent theme in the Old Testament. I mean, wisdom is throughout. For God's people in the Old Testament, being able to connect who God was and what they believed about him into the fabric of their daily life was hugely important. It was something they talked about, they worked on, they practiced together. James, as we learned last week, was writing this letter to Jewish believers who had been in his church and now, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, were scattered into unfamiliar areas where they were facing persecution and difficulty and hardship. Yet he knew, because of their Jewish culture, that wisdom is something they would immediately connect to, immediately understand and see as valuable. I don't think that that is so much necessarily true for us. I think we have to work a little harder to even connect with the idea of wisdom. I thought this week, you know, maybe if I do a little search on YouTube, there would be like a helpful clip from our culture that would kind of get to this idea of wisdom. So I typed in wisdom. Top three that came up. Number one, Yoda from Star Wars. I happen to be a Yoda fan, but seriously, number one, the scene from episode 5, you know, where Yoda is sharing nuggets of perspective with young Luke. Number one. Number two, Will Smith talking about how to live life. And number three, some band called Wisdom, singing a song called Wisdom that just kept saying, listen to your heart, listen to your heart, listen to your heart, over and over and over again. I think we have to do some work as a culture to connect with this idea of wisdom that God's telling us, this is what you want to go after. This is what you want to ask me for, is skill in living. I remember when our kids were much younger, Janice would do these little things with them to teach them different proverbs. And wisdom comes up a lot in Proverbs. So kind of took it on, like, I want them to grasp this idea of skill in living. And I was working with my kids on that. Somebody came back from a trip to China. My son Brock was probably, I'm thinking he was right around 4, maybe 5, and gave him this little red and gold silk hat that had a long black braid, you know, down the back. And he was just captivated by it, wanted to know, what is this hat? What does it mean? You know, no simple answer would suffice. So finally I said, Brock, I'll tell you what this is. They're people highly respected in this culture because of their wisdom. People will travel long distances to get to these people who are supposed to have really good advice about how you live your life, and they have these long braids. I didn't even know if that was true or not. That's just what I told him. They have these long braids, and they come and sit before them and pour out their life's questions and wait for the answers from these people. So this is your wisdom hat. And so there were many times after that that his mother and I would say, Brock, you need to go get your wisdom hat right now. We would keep it hanging on the bedpost of his bed so that if he happened to be having a time out, he could put on his wisdom hat to think through what would have been the best way to live in that situation. I remember one incident where he was getting in big trouble for something. And right in the middle of the whole episode, he cried out, "I know what the problem is." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I don't have my wisdom hat." And he went taking off down the hall to get his wisdom hat. And Mom and I were like, "No, no, 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 no. That is not going to get you out of this situation." But I think that all of us have to do some work to get to a place to try to understand and value wisdom. What is the best way for me to respond in my circumstances? How should I live today, not just in relationship to my circumstances, but also in relationship to what I believe? How does what I know about God and who I am in my relationship with Christ work its way out right in what I'm living in today? How does this happen practically in my life? My washing machine breaks. So I'm not just asking, what am I going to do? Which is an important question. But I'm also thinking, how does a follower of Christ respond in this situation today? My friend is diagnosed with melanoma. I'm not only thinking, what's the best treatment plan? Which is a very important question. But also, how does a believer walk through this? I mean, what is the best way to live in this today and tomorrow? Wisdom is understanding the best way to live. Who values that in a trial? Who values that kind of skill in the difficulties of life? I would say it's believers who are, one, trying to navigate the here and now. I mean, trying to do the best they can with what's going on today in the here and now. But number two, who are thinking bigger than themselves. It's not just about the hard thing that I'm facing right now. It's bigger than that. This is about God as well. His purposes, my relationship with Him, His heart, His glory. So it's believers who are trying to navigate the here and now, but who are thinking bigger than just about their here and now and trying to tie God into their circumstances, who would value wisdom in the moment of trial. Now, the power to live in the best way comes through a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not self-effort. That comes from a relationship with Jesus. But even for believers who are in Christ, the question still stands, what's the best way to view this? How do I walk through this? And the passage promises, God promises to give wisdom in trials to those who ask. The passage says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I like how he starts with kind of this invitation. If you're one of the people out there who in and of yourself is inadequate, like if you don't have all the ability on your own to know the best way to live in this difficulty, who isn't in that category? Who doesn't need wisdom? But he presents it in such a way where we have to stop and say, do I need wisdom? Do I need help from God in knowing the best way to live? Or am I running full speed ahead, trying to get what I want or do what I think God should do, at the same time calling out to him, hoping he's going to help? If any of you lacks wisdom, if you understand your need, then James says, pursue it. If you know you need wisdom, then pursue it. Let him ask. Tell God that you want his perspective on your trials. Ask God for the skill to live in the situation in the best possible way. I mean, yes, if you're thinking about what we're saying, you're saying this is an invitation to pray. That's exactly what it is. To talk to God, to pray. What is prayer? It is speaking your heart to God. right where you are in your life, communicating that to God, speaking the realities of your heart and life to God. That's prayer, nothing more, but also nothing less. I mean, if you're coming to God and you're not really talking to Him from where you really are, I mean, it might be something, but it's not prayer. It might be mechanical phrases or things you've heard other people say. Prayer is speaking your heart from your life to God. James says, let him ask. Ask God. I love in this passage how he goes right for the character of God. Ask God. Why would we go to God and ask for wisdom in trials? Why? Because he gives. He gives. This is part of his character. God is a gracious God. He is a God of grace. That means he loves to give. He loves to pour out, to dispense. I mean, God gives. That's why we come and ask him. Not just because he's wise, but because he gives. He's a God of grace who gives. If any lacks wisdom, let him come to God and ask, because he gives generously, the Bible says. It's the idea of singularly or fully. In other words, God gives with his whole heart. It's not divided. I mean, he's able. When he gives fully. I mean, completely. He's not holding back. God gives generously to all. That's what it says. God gives generously to all. Listen, wisdom to navigate your trials from God is not a reward for your behavior or your endurance or even your theological precision. That's not what this is about. God is not providing his wisdom to you on a merit basis. It's flowing out of him because he is a gracious God who loves to give generously to all. To all. If you are his son, if you are his daughter, then he sees Jesus's righteousness when he looks at you. So even if you feel unworthy, he sees you in Christ, and to his children, he gives generously to all without reproach, without humiliation. Look, when you're in a trial, maybe a long trial, and you're coming to God and saying, I need help. I don't know how to live in this for you. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't understand the best way to live. I don't know what decisions to make. I don't know how to respond. When you come to God and ask for his wisdom in this situation, you will not be met with humiliation. He will not put you down. How many times are you going to come to me about this? How many times do I have to go over the same thing with you? Don't you know that this is how I am? Don't you know that this is what I do? Don't you know that this is what my word says? God says when you come and ask him for wisdom in your trials, you will not be met with reproach. You'll be met with generous doses of wisdom. That there's no guilt in needing his help. There's no shame. It's like, God, I'm so sorry that I couldn't do this on my own and I have to come to you. That's not how it is. He welcomes us to come in our need and our brokenness, to ask him in our struggle for wisdom. He gives generously to all without reproach. And what does the Bible say? It will be given. It will be given. That's the promise. God gives wisdom during trials to those who ask. There is no chance that God's children who sincerely come to him in their difficulties and ask for what they need to live their lives in a way that will reflect his heart and his priorities, that his worth will be known, that the reality of the gospel will be present. There's no way that he's not going to come through. That includes wisdom both in your responses and in your thinking and in your action. God gives wisdom in trials to those who ask. That is encouraging, is it not? Hugely encouraging. At least it sounds encouraging until you get to the next verse, which says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." These few verses have certainly become a torturous section of God's word for many people because of the way that they've been abused. The guilt, the pressure, the man focus of it being all about you and your faith and the measure of your faith and the vitality of your faith. I mean, look, this may be the most important takeaway of our, in a practical way, of our time together this morning. Let's just agree on this. Look, do not ever say to someone, "God would answer your prayers if you just had more faith." Do not ever say to someone, "You would be healed if you just had more faith." How, you don't know that. You can't possibly know that. We cannot see inside of each other's hearts. We do not know if there's faith there or not. We certainly cannot see the broader, bigger picture, perspective of God. We don't know how he is already answering the very prayers that we're asking him to answer. Look, don't be the voice of bondage and discouragement in somebody else's darkest hour. If somebody's going through trials, they feel like they're at the breaking point and it seems like God is not coming through, don't tell them that it's their fault. Take them to James 1 and say, "You know what? We're just going to latch on to the promise of God. That if you are his son or daughter, he will carry you through. Steadfastness will be produced. It might be so painful that you feel like you're going to break, but God is not going to drop you. Endurance will occur through this, and you will come to a place of deeper spiritual maturity. We can count on him for that." And he says, when we're at the point where we feel like we don't even know what to think or what to do, to come to him and ask for wisdom. So let's do that together right now. Let's go to God and ask him for understanding to know the best way to live in this situation. Let's encourage each other that way. What do these three little important verses say about faith when we come to God? They say when we come to God in our trials to ask for wisdom, we must come with confidence in him, that we come in faith toward him, not being double-minded. This word is really interesting. It's a word that James invented, apparently. It's nowhere else in the New Testament. It's only in the book of James. It's again in the book of James, actually. It's nowhere else in all of Greek literature. It's James' invention. And best way, if you try to literally say it, would be double-souled. So we're definitely not talking about confusion and doubt on the surface. We're not talking about the under the quilt. You look and you see where faith is being tested and I'm questioning God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about deep down at the core of what a person believes is a double-souled person. They have not latched on to God in confidence and faith. It's like the character in mythology that got on a horse and rode in both directions at the same time. Double-souled. There seems to be good reasons to kind of hang on to the God stuff, but there's this whole other perspective that I am definitely not willing to let go of. Maybe I'm afraid of just totally letting go of the God thing. I mean, praying and asking God for stuff seems like a good idea because maybe he'll come through and do what it is I'm wanting him to do. But I am certainly not at a place of putting all my eggs in that basket and latching on to the truth of who God says he is. This could be an example of a double-souled person. Somebody who would say, if I'm going to succeed in this business, then, I mean, there are certain things I have to do. It's just part of the territory. It's part of the game. And I know that some believers might not be comfortable with some of this. But it's just all in how you look at things. And I think I can maneuver this in a way where people outside my office won't even really be aware of this is what's going on. And so we come to God. It's, you know, we need to know what to do. There are difficulties happening in business. And so we come to God and we say, God, you are the one who led me into this. And I know you want me to be successful. I mean, I know you want to bless me. You are a God who wants to bless. And I know you want to bless my business. And you know I give some to the church. And so I want you to give me wisdom. I want you to help me make the right decision so that I can succeed in business. And so in doing that, I won't like create problems with the church people or the people in my shepherding group. Do you see the doubled soul thing going on there? Like somehow trying to include God, but no anchor of confidence in God that he is real and that his way is best and that that's what I want. I mean, the image that he gives in the passage is of a wave that's just being bounced around. I think we have a video clip of, it's actually, to help us see it, a ship that's just getting thrown around by the waves. Didn't know we were going to have music with that. Yeah. But you can see, like, there's nothing underneath securing that ship. It's getting bounced everywhere depending on what's going on. That's the picture of the person who doesn't have faith. There's no bedrock of confidence in God in the hard times. An example of a single-souled person might be something like this. Okay, I've made a decision that I'm not going to borrow money. I'm not going to go into debt for any kind of item that would depreciate. And now my car died. I mean, died. Totally died. I do not see any possible way for me to get a new car right now without going into debt. So I come to God and I say, God, I really want to live for you in this trial. I know that you're my provider. But I do not see how this is going to be solved or rectified without me going into debt. It would take a miracle. And I'm going to be honest, I have a hard time asking for that because I just can't believe that a car is just going to appear. That somehow you're going to provide. I'm struggling with that. I don't know what to do, but I do want to live for you. So please give me wisdom as to how to do that. Help me know what to do about my specific transportation need today, this week. Now, do you see that in that situation, there's confusion, there's doubt. I have a hard time believing that a car is just going to appear today. But there is this confidence that, God, you are real, and I want to honor you, and I want to please you. I want to walk through this trial with you. So it's not that everything's crystal clear, and I'm a man of rock-solid faith that never speaks a word of doubt about God. That is not the image. This is another clip that the waves aren't near as big, but of a boat that is tied to the dock, so it's not floating all over the place, getting swept up and down the channel, but it is getting rocked, would you say? I mean, the waves are bouncing it. I don't know where this car is going to come from. I can't see this. I feel the pull to solve it my own way, but I'm going to God and asking for wisdom. That's what this passage is trying to get us to see, that when he says ask in faith, he means he's talking to people who have an underlying confidence in God. They have a relationship with God where they have come to him, believed him. There are many examples in the Psalms, right in the Bible. I mean, within one poem, within one song, you hear the same person saying things like, God, what are you doing? Do you even hear me? I don't know where you are right now. Are you going to come through? Have you abandoned me? And in the very same psalm, these words, but my confidence is in you. I will trust in you. I declare my trust in you. I will praise you, even in this situation. That's James 1 kind of faith. In the trial, a bedrock confidence or belief in God. Think of it this way. Faith and unbelief are mutually exclusive. Like you can't be believing and ultimately unbelieving at the same time. You can be struggling, questioning, doubting, but even in that, confident that God is who he says he is, and I'm not going to let go of him. That's James 1 faith. God says, look, don't doubt and distrust me. Don't live your life with me out here, kind of keeping me at arm's length, but not chasing me away because I might do something for you you like every once in a while. I mean, don't live like that and then come and ask me for wisdom about how to best live in your current trials so that my priorities and my heart are reflected in your life. Those things just don't go together. That's double-souled. That's double-minded. If that is you, if you're the person that says, in the deepest part of my soul, I have no confidence in God. That's how I've always been. Then I would encourage you, as James encourages you, not to be coming to God asking for wisdom in your trials. Because you know what is going to happen? He's not going to come through for you. And that's just going to give you, in your perspective, and then that's just going to give you more ammunition against him. If you are not in faith, if you are not at a place in the deepest part in your core where you have embraced Christ in faith, then explore the claims of Christ. That's the best thing for you to do. Don't try to do business with God about the trials in your life when you don't even believe him. Explore the claims of Christ. I mean, get connected with some people who would say, I know Jesus is real. This is how it works in my life. And say, let's latch on and wrestle through the claims of Christ until I get some kind of assurance about that. That's the right place for you. For believers who are getting beat up by the trials of life, but have that underlying confidence of your relationship with God, then you do what James 1 says. You come to God and ask for wisdom. You latch on to the truth of who he is, no matter what it looks like or feels like. You keep going after God in the midst of your daily life. Stand firm in God confidence, even in the midst of your trials. And be free from hyper-analyzing your own degree of faith. And get your eyes off of yourself and focus on the truth of who God is and run to God. Let's just say away with guilt in prayer. for God's children. Away with shame and guilt in prayer. God says, when you come to me, I'm the God who has washed your sins away through Jesus Christ, given you new life in him. When you come to me, you come in confidence and security. You don't come in shame or embarrassment. You come genuinely. And he says, when you do and you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. That's the promise, that God will give wisdom, which is skill in living, right in your life, right where you are. God gives wisdom during trials to those who ask. What's the bottom line application, if I had to say? I think this is it. Like, it, all this about asking God for wisdom in our trials, basically, for that to happen, prayer has to be a part of your life. It's unthinkable that we would live in our trials, in our difficulties, and not be communicating with God. The imperative is to ask God. Prayer has to be a part of what we're going through. The hymn that we sang last week, "My Soul Finds Rest," says, "With every day pour out my soul, and he will prove his mercy." I'm greatly encouraged by this quote from one of the reformers who was suffering greatly for his faith. He said, "I offer my heart to you, O God, promptly and sincerely." I mean, I go right for God, and I'm honest, I'm open about what is going on in my life and where I'm at. That is the point of James 1, 5 through 8, which says, if any of you lacks wisdom, come to God and ask him. Is it there has to be that communication happening with God. Now listen, I am not making a plea for you to put prayer in your life so that you can feel like a good Christian or so that you can think that God will come through for you because you prayed. I'm not even asking you to look at your schedule and come up with a prayer time every day. That is not what this is about. This is not about a prayer retreat. This is about speaking to God in the midst of our circumstances, going to him promptly, I mean, in the moment, sincerely. This is right where it is. This is what's going on. This is the struggles that it's creating in my heart. God, I need your perspective. I need your wisdom to navigate this trial today. That's what we're talking about. It doesn't mean you have to be doing it every 5 minutes, but it's that pattern of living through the trials in communication with God, valuing the wisdom of God that he gives us. If any of you lacks wisdom in your trials, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. Let's pray. Thank you for this amazing promise, God. Pray that you'd give us perspective right now as we come to you in prayer and think through the difficulties and trials that we face in our lives. To be able to ask you for wisdom. Do your work in us to bring us to a place where that's what we long for. What we want is your wisdom, your perspective, so that we can understand the best way to live in our trials. Do it over and over again in our lives. Even this week, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.